Our text this afternoon is Scripture as it's summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11, which talks about Jesus as our Savior and why Jesus is called Jesus. And in connection with that, we'll read from Colossians 1, the verses 9 to 23. And you can find that on page 1352 of your church Bible. And here, Paul has given his greetings to the congregation of Colossae. And he mentions that he gives thanks for them because of the good news that he has heard from Colossae, from the elders that have been there, from Epaphras. And that he's happy to hear how this congregation has grown and has taken their faith and has grown in their faith. And then in Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul continues to write that for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so far, our scripture reading. And our text comes from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11. The Catechism has been going through the Apostles' Creed and now comes to a second part about God the Son. And there in Lord's Day 11 it asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else, and it is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. And that is our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Who is Jesus Christ? Now, depending on who you ask, you might receive very different answers to this question. Jesus is a familiar name, but many people might be unclear as to who he actually is. Most people will know that Jesus was a man who lived about 2,000 years ago in what would be more modern-day Israel. Perhaps they even know that Jesus said some wise things, perhaps the golden rule, or something about loving your enemies. They might even know about the death he died. And there are some that might know a lot about Jesus, and others who only know have a vague idea and only know a little. Similarly, you can ask a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness, and you will again get different answers. The Muslim will say Jesus is a prophet, a great prophet. Or the Jehovah's Witness will mention that he was an angel or that Jesus was a really good man with a special bond with God. So we notice that there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism has the advantage that it asks its questions to believers. Who is Jesus Christ? Since we all confess that I believe in Jesus Christ, but then the question is still the same. What does this mean? Who is Jesus? And why do you believe in him? And it is an important question. If we do not know who he is, how can we believe in him? And if we do not rightly know who he is, why would we entrust our lives to him? And this draws out the weightiness of the matter. To believe in Jesus Christ implies that we entrust ourselves fully to him. We believe that our life is not our own, but that we belong to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we do not know who he is, we do not know how to feel about belonging to him. And we would not be sure if we're actually safe with him. But if we do know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have every reason to believe him and follow him and to feel safe in his care. And therefore, this afternoon, we will study who Jesus Christ is again so that we may be reminded of whom Jesus is and why we believe in him. And the focus will be on Jesus as our Savior, and we see that Jesus saves us from our sins, and therefore we believe in him as our Savior, secondly, our only Savior, and then lastly, our complete Savior. So first, we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now the Catechism, as it summarizes the Word of God, has moved on from discussing God the Father and our creation to the second person of the Trinity, God the Son and our redemption. As it goes through the Apostles' Creed, the Heidelberg Catechism meticulously discusses every aspect of Christ's life that is mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, beginning, first of all, with the name Jesus. Now, it might seem odd for the Catechism to focus just on the name Jesus. Although names might still be important today, they most likely do not give away the kind of person we are. Your name might mean something, it might mean something interesting even. But your character or your life does not have to agree with what your name means. So why is it important that we know why Jesus was called Jesus? Does it matter for our faith? Now, if we want to know why the name is important, we have to go back and look at the birth of Jesus. For in the Gospels, in particular, Matthew and Luke, we read that it was not Joseph and Mary who chose the name Jesus. They are both told to do so by an angel. And it is God himself who chose the name Jesus for this child. And therefore, the name has to be something important. Matthew gives us the explanation that is given to Joseph. The angel comes to Joseph in a dream, assuring him that he should take Mary as his wife. And in Matthew 1, verse 21, he is told that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For I will save his people from their sins. For he will save his people from their sins. So from the very beginning, God calls this child Jesus, because he is the Savior. And the name itself means something like the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. And in Jesus' case, this is not just a name. It's also a promise. There were likely quite a few children born that were named Jesus or Joshua or something like it by their parents. But for Joseph and Mary, it was different. When they named their son Jesus, they believed the promise of the Lord, that indeed this child was going to save their his people from their sins. And we see that throughout Scripture, that when God names or renames someone, there is a certain anticipation or expectation. When Abraham in Genesis 17 was renamed Abraham, which means father of a multitude, he is 99 years old and only the father of Ishmael. And there we wonder if God will indeed make Abraham to be the father of a multitude. Will he make him into a great nation? And in Jesus' case, we wonder if this child will truly be the savior of God's people. Will he live up to his name is the question. And in the Gospels we see explained and also clarified how Jesus truly was savior of his people. So Jesus is the savior. And the Catechism follows also the explanation that is given that Jesus is our savior because he saves us from all our sins. Now let's just think about this for a moment. The fact that he saves us from all our sins. Sin is identified as the problem, as the heart of the problem. We can look at the world around us, and we can look at our own lives, we can look at our circumstances, and see that there are difficulties. Maybe we would like to be saved from difficult people, or we would like to be saved from our difficult marriage, or we would like to be saved from this broken human body. If someone could help us get out of these problems, well, if someone could just save us from our circumstances, well, that would be salvation. But the fact is that even if we're saved from these problems, these circumstances, the real problem is not solved. All of these problems are just telling us that there is a greater problem, and that is sin. And changing your circumstances or hoping to be rescued from them is not going to solve the problem. The problem that is in each one of us. The problem is not out there. It's in here. We're all sinners and we're all slaves to sin. That means that we are by our very nature children of wrath. We're under God's wrath. And we need a Savior who can save us from our sins, from ourselves, and satisfy God's wrath. And that is the heart of the problem as Scripture identifies it. It's sin. It's us, sinners. And we see in Scripture that Jesus does exactly that, that he exactly saves us from our sins and satisfies God's wrath by his death on the cross. So he is our Savior, and he saves us from our sins. And in him we have forgiveness of sins, and God's wrath is satisfied. But then the question, of course, is who does he save? Who benefits from Christ's death? And this answer has already been clear from the beginning of the Catechism, going back to Lord's Day 7, saying that only those who believe in Jesus Christ are saved. But notice then also how the Catechism speaks personally. It speaks of our redemption, or perhaps not as the URC translation, but Jesus saves us from our sins, as it mentions in the answer. And so also in Matthew 1, verse 21, it speaks of Jesus saving his people from their sins. It is not just sin in general that is being dealt with. It is our sins. It is our problem in our lives that we're talking about. So many people can admire Jesus for what he said, or perhaps they might even admire him for his sacrificial death and the love that he showed for his friends. But they can admire such a thing in a Savior. And anyone can admire the good qualities, perhaps, that they see in Jesus' life, that they see in such a Savior figure. And perhaps it's no wonder then also that our culture loves so many movies that feature superheroes and Savior figures, because we can admire them and cheer them on. But there is a huge difference between admiring someone as a Savior, as a Savior figure, and as your Savior. Just consider this. And this year, 2015, marked the 70th anniversary of the end of World War II. Now, for years, Canadian veterans have flown back to the Netherlands or other places in Europe to commemorate and celebrate this event with the Dutch. And these veterans are always struck by the response of the Dutch people. For here are people that even 7 years after the fact still organize well-attended parades to welcome and thank these heroes. Now these men, these veterans, might be appreciated for their service here in Canada, but it's nothing compared with to the gratitude that they receive in Holland or in the Netherlands. And why would that be? Well, it's because these men liberated the Netherlands. They are the heroes of the Dutch, call them perhaps their saviors. And the Dutch just naturally show their joy and gratitude for the sacrifice that these men made. Even after so many years, 70. Now let us realize this key difference and respond accordingly. Jesus is not just a savior, and he's not just dealing with sin in general. He is our savior, and he saves us from our sin. He came to save God's people, us, from God's wrath. And because of him, we know that there is salvation and deliverance from the brokenness of this world and from the sin that is in us. And we know that it is for us who believe in him. Now, question and answer 29 also points out a second reason why the Son of God is called Jesus, namely because he is our only Savior, or because salvation cannot be found in anyone else. And this brings us to our second point, that Jesus is our only Savior. The Catechism mentions that he's the only one who can actually be called our Savior, because he's the only Savior we have. And this leads to the next question, in question 30. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? The Catechism realized that we, as of ourselves, do not readily seek our salvation or our well-being, our security, in Jesus Christ. In most cases, throughout our lives, we're hesitant or cautious to trust just one Savior. In most cases in our lives, we want some kind of backup plan, some kind of insurance that gives us some sense of security. And in most cases in our lives, we're right to take these extra steps. We can just think about the fact that we save our files on a computer and yet also make sure that we back them up. So should we be looking for some extra security also when it comes to our salvation? Well, no, the Catechism says, not if Jesus is our only Savior. And the Catechism is aware that people even will boast of Jesus as their Savior, as their only Savior, but they won't show it in their actions. Or at least, they deny that he is their only Savior. They have other Saviors beside Christ for extra security or insurance. So it might in fact be that we do believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior, but because of our struggle with unbelief, we will doubt that believing in him is actually enough. And so we add to Jesus' works by something else, by establishing our own salvation and our own well-being. And we try to determine for ourselves what salvation is all about. And we can do that in a number of different ways. The Catechism mentions a couple. It says that we can seek our salvation in ourselves or in saints or elsewhere. Now, when the Catechism talks about the saints, it's of course referring to the Roman Catholic practice of praying and worshiping saints, which was common around the time of the Reformation. And it might be hard for us today to understand exactly how this works, but I think we can all understand the idea of extra security here. When you think salvation has to be earned by doing good works, by living a good life, it would seem easy to at least turn to the experts, to the saints who have gone before you, seeking if they could help you, give you advice and help. The saints have already been through it all, so perhaps they can help you, and it's easy to turn to them, hoping that they will save you. And it also mentions that we can seek our salvation in ourselves. And there are many ways in which we can do this, and all of them end up leaving our only Savior, Jesus Christ. And a number of factors can play a role when we try to be our own savior. And for example, we can deal with, it could be deception or control that can play a role. And I'll illustrate or show, it could be that we deceive ourselves. We naturally, as sinful human beings, depend on ourselves, want to be independent. And we might think, and almost under all circumstances, that we have our problems under control. We might not see that we need help. We who have fallen into sin might be so blind that we do not realize how great God's wrath actually is over sin. Or we think that we are actually good enough to be our own saviors. And we can either then diminish God's wrath, or we can increase or elevate our capabilities or how good we think we are. And a biblical example of such thinking would be the Pharisees. In the gospel, Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs because, sure, looking at the Pharisees, they're all nice, clean, and white on the outside. They seem to have their lives together, but they're dead on the inside. But the problem was that as long as the Pharisees thought that the outside was all that mattered, they didn't realize that they actually needed a savior. They deceived themselves. And that's not what Christ taught them. He said he didn't look at the outside, he looked at what was in the heart. And he showed them that dealing with sin is not a matter of putting on a great act or a facade or a good outside, but it requires a Savior who can work in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And so we should not deceive ourselves when we think that we can deal with sin without completely depending on our Lord Jesus Christ. For others, it might be an issue of control. Perhaps we don't deceive ourselves. So we realize that we need a Savior. But that Savior needs to do it our way. We want to be in control of our well-being or our salvation. We still want to set the terms of help, of this help, ourselves. Sure, God can help me, but He has to do it at like I want it, would be the thinking. We want to be our own partial saviors. And we want to have a say in how we are going to be saved. And we want to feel like we have a handle of our salvation, something to control and influence, instead of handing ourselves over to Christ in faith. And we would not be the first ones to struggle with this. I mean, considering our sinful human nature, it's not strange that already in the New Testament, Paul had to warn the Galatians about their salvation in this way. The Galatians, in the letter, it becomes clear that the Galatians didn't get rid of Christ completely, but they did want to add some controllable elements, some parts of the law, like circumcision, to their salvation. They wanted to do something, just have something to contribute to their salvation. But Paul clearly warns them in Galatians 5, verse 2 to 4. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become uncircumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And so Paul also shows that there's only two options. You can believe in Jesus as your only Savior and accept all that He has done, or you can try to do it all on your own. You can't say, yes, I want to live by grace when I need it, on my bad days, but I want to depend on my good behavior and my good deeds or the good seasons of my life, while I have the good seasons of my life, when it seems like I have things together. Or you can't say, God, just save me from these weaknesses, and you can name your weaknesses, but for the rest, I will take care of my life, and I'll determine it for myself. Our salvation is not a matter of splitting the effort of having sometimes grace and sometimes our own, sometimes Christ is our only Savior, and sometimes trying to work it ourselves. But our salvation is a matter of complete trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and His work. And anyone who tries to work their own salvation is left to work their salvation on their own. And lastly, the Catechism asks about seeking our salvation anywhere else. And the fact is that if Jesus is our only Savior, then anything else goes. The point has been made. Nothing else can save us. Jesus is the only one who can set us free from our sins. And as we read in Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14, it talks about God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, and that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our salvation is not up to us, and it's not found anywhere else. It is not up to us to move from the domain of light from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. These verses specify and make clear that we need to be delivered or conveyed by God Himself. And that is only possible through the work of Jesus Christ. It is in Him that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is our only Savior. And unless we believe this, that Jesus is our only Savior, we fail to believe in who Christ is. And there's no halfway in this regard. Jesus is our Savior and no other. Now, if we tend to doubt that Jesus is our only Savior, or if we tend to doubt that Jesus really completed it all for us, well, we need to look at Christ more. And we can battle this doubt that we have by thinking about the sufficiency of Christ, or of thinking about all that He has accomplished. And this brings us to our last point, that we believe that Jesus is our complete Savior. If we believe that Jesus is our only Savior, then He also has to be our complete Savior, for otherwise we're still not saved. And therefore the Catechism gives us two options, and Jesus is either one or the other. It mentions either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who seek in true faith, accept this Savior, have in Him all they need for their salvation. So Christ is either a complete Savior, in which case we shouldn't, or is not a complete Savior, in which case we should be looking for other Saviors, or we should find in Him all that we need. And the question then is, where do we seek our feeling of security and of salvation, of well-being and salvation? And what makes us feel safe in this world? Is it in Jesus exclusively because He is our complete Savior? Or do we seek it in anything beside Him? Now, perhaps a good gauge of this is to ask yourself, when do you feel sure of your salvation? Is that in good days or in bad days, fruitful seasons or barren seasons, when you're active or busy or when you're peaceful and quiet? Because if there's only certain seasons and certain circumstances, then there is a good chance that we are seeking our salvation in those circumstances and those feelings and not in Christ Himself. Because we may know that Jesus Christ is consistently our only and complete Savior, and we do not need other circumstances or other Saviors to supplement our salvation. And as antidote against these feelings of doubt and insecurity, Scripture shows us all that Christ has done, so that we might begin to understand the completeness of His salvation and rest secure in it. In the passage we read from Colossians, in Colossians 1, Christ is exalted as the one that might be preeminent in everything. Our Savior is truly God, it says, the fullness of God dwelling in Him. All things were created through Him and for Him. And all things in this world hold together because of Him. So when He came to save us and pay for us by His blood, He truly could reconcile each one of us to God Himself or to Himself. God sent Him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And throughout these verses we read, every verse just points to Christ as the most glorious Savior, the one who sits on the throne right now. There's forgiveness of sins and redemption to those in His kingdom. And through His blood, we have peace with God. And as a head of this church, Christ will continue to do His work. And in the end, He will present all believers holy and blameless before the Lord. Who else would be able to bring His church to Himself? Who else would be able to be our complete Savior, unless it's the one who now has complete power. And this brings us back to the question we had in the introduction. Who is Jesus? We all have some idea of who Jesus is, but our idea can influence how much we believe in Jesus Christ. Anyone will have a hard time believing in Jesus Christ and trusting Him if they do not realize He is their complete Savior. For it would be foolish to depend on someone for something you don't think they can accomplish. And especially when it comes to saving our lives, that would be foolish and wouldn't make sense. Even in the case of a life-threatening disease, you will find the best doctor who will be able to treat the disease as well as possible. And so also we need a Savior that we can trust with our whole life. In order to counter any doubt we might have of our Savior, we need to continually look to Jesus Christ and see that He is our complete Savior. So ask yourself, what do you seek in a Savior and cannot find in Jesus Christ? In his Institutes, John Calvin asked this question, and he went on for a paragraph going through Christ's life, showing just how truly Jesus is our complete Savior. And I paraphrase here, but he wonders some of these questions. Do you perhaps seek a Savior who is gentle and humble? Then look at Christ's birth and see how He had mercy on the lost people of Israel. Are you looking for true redemption? The fact that someone actually has paid for your sins and for the hurt that you have done by your sins? Then look to Jesus, to Christ on the cross. Are you afraid of the condemnation that awaits you because you know that you have committed sins against the Most High? Then think of Christ who was condemned and executed in your place. If you perhaps wonder if anything will break the curse that is on this life because of its brokenness, then see Christ hanging on the cross, cursed, so that we might be blessed. Or perhaps your conscience is troubled by guilt that sticks like a dirty stain. Then see Christ's blood that washes whiter than snow. Or do you struggle with your sinful nature and you wonder how you will ever get rid of this indwelling sin without giving up your life? Then see Christ who died, but that wasn't the end, because He was raised to a new life. Or do you wonder if anything makes sense in this world? Do you feel lost and vulnerable? Then look to our Savior, the Good Shepherd, as He sits at the right hand of God, having been given all power and authority to protect and gather His church. When we doubt Jesus as our complete Savior, do not look away from Him, but look instead at Him and seek Him, and seek Him in His Word as He reveals Himself. See Him as the One who is preeminent in all things. And therefore read Scripture and see that Christ has what He has done and what He is doing also today, and trust in Him as your only and complete Savior. Look at Him again and again as you read Scripture, or perhaps as you go through the catechism and go through what Christ has done. He has finished it all for us. Do not depend on anything else, because by doing that you reject the work of Christ. He saves us from our sins. That is why He came to earth. And nothing else is needed because He is our complete Savior. He truly is Jesus. The Lord saves. He is our only Savior, and all that we need we can find in Him. Amen. We'll now come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and almighty Father, we come before You and we praise You for the work that You have done through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that we may see that He indeed has saved us from our sins, that You and Your love and Your grace look down on us and sent Your only begotten Son to be our Savior, that He might sacrifice Himself to appease Your anger, to appease Your wrath, so that instead of wrath we may see Your love clearly displayed on the cross. And we ask you that we may look continually to the work of Jesus Christ and who he is throughout our days, that we may know him as our Savior and as our complete Savior. And therefore, we ask you to help us as we struggle against unbelief, as we struggle against sin and temptation, that we may know that Jesus is greater than sin, than death, and that he has, and that when we look to the cross, we may see your love and know that we have forgiveness because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that then every day we may repent and believe that indeed you are our God and our Savior. We ask you that you would strengthen us in our faith, and that continually, when we look to Scripture, we may continually see your plan of salvation, the way that you have guided all things to point to Christ, as he is preeminent, and as even today he is the head of the church, gathering it, protecting it, so that one day he may present it pure and blameless before God at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And may we then also not seek to make our own saviors or to seek our salvation elsewhere, but continually come to Christ as beggars, seeking it nowhere else, because we know that salvation nowhere else can be found. We ask you all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ alone. Amen.